Well, again, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, let me pick up the reading at verse 4 of Ephesians 6. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Well, let's again look to God and ask Him for His help. Father, we again come before You as the God who we believe is true to His Word. We believe You are the God who cannot lie. You are the God who keeps His promises. And You have promised, Lord, never to leave us nor forsake us. You have promised to answer our prayers. You have promised to make Christ Your Son real to us in Your Word and under the preaching of that Word. And so again, we make this our plea that we would see Christ Jesus by faith, that we would see who we are as sinners and what we are even as fathers. And help us, O Lord, to live in light of these realities. Come by Your Spirit. We are dependent upon You for life and breath. And we are dependent upon You if we are to rightly understand and live out the gospel in our lives. So come, we plead. Come and bless and own Your Word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We could describe the Christian life by using a building analogy or metaphor, building a house. Think of the Sermon on the Mount and how Jesus brings that sermon to a close. He uses something of a parable. He draws a picture of two men who built two houses. And from a curb perspective or curbside perspective, the two houses looked almost identical. You could hardly tell the difference. Both of them had well-tiled roofs. Both of them had vinyl siding, the top-of-the-line windows. They looked great from the curb. And if you were to walk inside those homes, I'm sure you would have been just as impressed with the decor. Hardwood floors, cathedral ceilings, the kitchens were filled with new appliances, the bathrooms had their jacuzzis, and each floor was covered with a beautiful mosaic ceramic. Every bedroom had that light green plush carpet. And so from a simple aesthetic perspective, you could say that the builders had chosen the best of quality with wood fixtures, etc., etc. But things are not always as they appear. Jesus lets us know when He uses that building analogy of those two men and their two homes that things were very different, not from the ground up, but from the ground down. Only one of those homes had been built upon rock. The other had been built upon sand. One had a solid foundation. The other had a weak foundation. And Jesus said, when those two homes were put to the test by way of wind and rain, only one of those homes was left standing. It's not hard to guess which one. Matthew 7:25. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on rock. The other home never made it. It suffered a great fall. What's the point? Well, Jesus is making this point. He's underscoring the importance of a solid rock foundation. And the solid rock foundation has to do with two things, does it not? Hearing the Word of God and then putting the Word of God into practice. Not simply hearing the Word, but implementing it. That's the difference between the foolish man and the wise man. The wise man takes the truth a step further, the step of implementation, the step of principled obedience. It's crucial, is it not, that we build our homes upon rock. And listen, the wind and the rain and the storms of life do have a way of testing our foundations, our convictions, and our practices. And my question to you this morning is about foundations. What are you building your home upon? Are you building a solid rock foundation? The question is more pointedly addressed to fathers. This is Father's Day. So I thought it would be a good time to speak to the fathers and ask the dads to check the foundation upon which they are building their homes. We could call this a sermon about parental foundations. And it's not so much a practical how-to sermon, although we might get into some of the practical, but there's a bigger issue here, a far more important matter that needs to concern every father. What kind of foundation is your home resting upon? Well, I want to tell you what it should rest upon. These are some foundational stones that should be part of every true Christian home, a solid rock foundation. If these rocks are not there, you probably will experience an implosion of some sort. The man who built his house upon sand, his house imploded. But the man who built his house upon rock, that house stood the test of time. But here are the rock foundations of a Christian home. The first foundation stone, a loving relationship with God. Second foundation stone, a loving relationship with your spouse. And then third foundation stone, a loving relationship with your children. Three foundation stones. First foundation stone, a loving relationship with God. Have you ever done this? I have. You've picked up a book, maybe in a library or even in a bookstore, and you've browsed through the table contents, and you've noticed one particular chapter on a particular topic. Maybe it was chapter 5, or maybe it was the last chapter of the book. And you turn to that specific chapter because it sort of scratches where you itch. It deals with the practical concern that has been weighing upon your heart and mind for many weeks, even months. But well, you read that chapter and maybe for a while it stops the itch. It probably won't help you long term. In all likelihood, those first 5 or 10 chapters that you skimmed through or didn't pay attention to were all part of the whole package to help you. You should have really bought the book and read the whole book. And I say that because when we pick up our Bibles, I think we can do something like that. We can flip to the back end of our Bibles or even to the back end of a specific book in the Bible. You've probably noticed that the letters written by the Apostle Paul do have a more practical how-to instruction at the back end. You see that in Romans and Colossians, in Ephesians, in Galatians, all 4 of those epistles. There is this initial doctrinal emphasis, but it's followed by a more practical emphasis. If you compare, for example, chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Ephesians with chapter 1 and chapter 2, you will see that. The last 2 chapters written by Paul deal with family matters, domestic concerns. Notice chapter 5, verse 22. He talks directly here to wives. And then in chapter 5, verse 25, he talks to husbands. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, he talks to the children. And then he talks to dad here in verse 4 of chapter 6. And notice here that he doesn't talk to mom. Explicitly, she's there, but she's not mentioned. Why is that? Well, it's not because Paul didn't appreciate mothers and their roles. He understood the importance of mothers. Remember when he wrote 1 Timothy? He talked to Timothy about the influence of his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. He understood the powerful influence of a mother. But here in Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul is stressing this matter of dad having his own responsibility, but also that unique role of leadership and headship. Some have argued that Paul was influenced by the culture of that day, but really what he's doing here is reflecting the mind of God concerning the distinctive roles that men have and what women have, not only here in the home, but if you read some of his other letters, he also makes that distinction with regard to the church. It's clear from Genesis 1 and 2 that Adam had a distinct place. Adam had a distinct place of leadership and headship, and that creation order continues to this day. There is a diversity of role and function. And while sin has created a lot of chaos and a lot of confusion and even what we could call perversions and distortions of roles, and none of us can say of ourselves, whether we are husbands or wives, fathers or mothers, that we are ever what we should be in terms of what the scriptures command us to be. We never actually ever come to the ideal. We do sin every day, but we dare not ignore or try to escape the distinctions and the diversity of roles that God has woven into the very fabric of our being. You were made a man, and you were made a woman. He made them male and female. And he put Adam in charge as the husband and as the father. And that's emphasized even here in Ephesians 5. You notice after giving directives to the wife in particular, verse 22, he goes on to underscore that in verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife. And that explains why he singles out dads here in Ephesians 6 verse 4. And you fathers, yes, dad, you are given the primary role of authority and responsibility in your home. But now, before we look at dad as dad, let's look at dad as a Christian. Because Ephesians 6 is part of a bigger, larger discussion before the Apostle Paul tells dad how to order his home and fulfill his responsibilities as a father. He first tells them who they are and what they have in Jesus Christ. Turn back to Ephesians 1 and 2. That's where we have to begin. We can't skip over and start at Ephesians 6. But to understand everything that Paul is telling dad to do here, you have to start where he starts. In Ephesians 1 and 6, he introduces us to God, the triune God. And it's interesting, if you read from chapter 1 through chapter 6, he never ever stops talking about God and talking about Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. There are 155 verses in these six chapters. I didn't actually count them up, but someone told me that. I'm going to believe them. And there are 120 direct references to Jesus Christ. 80 references to God the Father and 15 references to the Holy Spirit. Great emphasis upon God, the triune God. And he doesn't simply talk about God in a dry, a speculative, clinical kind of a way. Now, what you also find when you read Ephesians is he uses the personal pronoun you 80 times. You. 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 Even when he's talking to fathers, he's looking them straight in the eye. He uses what is called the evocative of address. You, dad. This letter to the Ephesians is intensely personal. The God of Ephesians is someone you can know. You can know personally and intimately. And the very term that he uses, the very word father, speaks of that personal relationship. Notice chapter 1 here. He goes on speaking of the relationship that they have to Jesus Christ. Verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father. Again, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And then chapter 2, 17 and 18. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And clearly he wants them to know that God has revealed himself and he relates to us in the most intimate kind of a way. He's our Father. And he talks in that first chapter about the Father having plans and purposes. And when he had those plans, even from all eternity, he was thinking about you. And he's lavished you with gift upon gift upon gift. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And I should tell you this, when you read about God as Father, don't think that that doesn't have real impact upon you as a father. God is a God who wants to be imitated. He sets himself before us as an example, as a pattern. God is someone that you can be like. Now, some of us didn't grow up, did we, with great role models in terms of fathers. Maybe you had an absentee dad. Maybe if your dad was there physically, he wasn't really there emotionally or wholeheartedly. I had a man tell me this past week, he was telling me about his own relationship with his father, and he remembered the time he went to his dad. I think he must have been 7 or 8 years old, and he said, "Dad, do you love me?" His father turned to him and yelled at him, "I don't love anybody but myself." And he said, I ran out of that room, he says, and I cried like I never cried before. It's an awful thing to grow up in a home and never really be sure that your dad loves you and accepts you. Well, Christian, you can't say that, can you, about God? You should never think that about God, your Father. No one loves you. No one accepts you more than he does. And John, remember when he writes, "Behold, what manner of love that he should bestow upon us and call us his sons." We are the sons of God. And here in Ephesians, Paul wants us to know that we are his adopted sons. He even uses that very word in verse 5, having predestined us to the adoption as sons. He lets us know here in this first chapter that from all eternity that he's loved us. That's what lies behind those words, election, verse 4, and the predestination, verse 5 and verse 11. Those are not bad words. Some of us grew up hearing some very negative things, didn't we, about election and predestination. I had that to a large degree when I went to Bible school, and I looked at those concepts rather negatively. But election and predestination, if they're explained the way the Bible would have us to explain them, it doesn't make God unloving. No, it's the very opposite. He's so loving. So loving. If we understand those doctrines, it shouldn't produce in us any negative feelings or sentiments about God. Even when you read this chapter of Ephesians 1, Paul's rejoicing. This chapter is saturated with adoration and praise and thanksgiving as the Apostle Paul contemplates God's eternal plan before the foundation of the world and how God in his sovereignty sets his love upon us in time and space and calls us and adopts us. This first chapter, verses 3 through 14, it's really one long sentence. It's called a run-on sentence. He runs on and on. It's 200 words. 200 words! It's almost like he can't stop. He gets on this roll, this praise roll, and he can't stop praising God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons. You see, Paul's rejoicing here because he knows what God has done in terms of his plan and his purpose and his grace and his power in the lives of the Ephesians. The doctrine of election is mentioned here, and predestination and adoption and redemption and the forgiveness of sin, and all of that belongs to you, Dad. God's wonderfully blessed you. And I say all of that to say that there should be no relationship that you and I should be more secure in than the relationship we have with God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is important, that you know how much God loves you and cares for you as a Heavenly Father. Because Paul will later go on to say to all of the Ephesians, but certainly thinking of dads, you are to be like God. Ephesians 5 verse 1. We do become like our parents, don't we? Have you noticed that? Our parents mold us like the potter molds the clay. And there are times in our lives, I find it as I get older, I see more of my dad. And I say things, and I said, did I just say that? That sounds like my dad. Now, if you know my dad, you're going to get scared, aren't you? About what pastor's going to become. But I'm influenced by my dad. And all of us are. It's sometimes like you're looking in the mirror. We are imitators. It's an inescapable reality. And while that is rather scary when we think of our earthly fathers, because every earthly dad has weaknesses and sin patterns and negative character flaws that we never wanted to imitate. But here's the good news. God is your Father. God's your Father. And you can imitate Him by the grace and the power found in the gospel. And you'll not find a better parent, a better dad. He's a perfect dad. We are to be like him. You see, Dad, how important it is that you have a loving relationship with God, your Heavenly Father. And here's something, Dad, you should pray every day. God, make me more like you. More like you as a father. Help me to be like you in my fathering, in my parenting. You see how practical the doctrine of God is? I can be like God, my Heavenly Father. And if I am imitating my Heavenly Father, then I won't be a distant, uninvolved dad, will I? If I am imitating my Father in heaven, I won't be a preoccupied dad, selfish dad. If I am imitating my Father in heaven, I won't be a greedy, covetous dad. No, I'll be a giver of gifts to my children like God. If I'm being like my Father in heaven, I won't hold grudges and not forgive my children. If I'm being like God, I will be patient with my children, just like He's patient with me. If I'm being like God, my Father, I will regularly verbalize my love to my children. Dad, your own relationship with God is a key foundational stone for your parenting. The second foundation stone for godly parenting or for dad's house, if it's built upon rock, is a loving relationship with my wife. Again, it's important when we read God's love letters and the scriptures, we don't skip through the chapters or turn simply to the back end of an epistle. No, we treat it as a packaged whole. All six chapters hang together. In fact, the original Bible didn't have chapters. So we sometimes get a little bit confused when we read because these chapter divisions are not in the original. These letters were written to be read all together. And we are told again back in chapter 1 and 2 of that relationship that we sustain with God. That has to come first. The apostles writing to people who know God as Father, who know Jesus as Savior. They've had their sins forgiven. Verse 7 of chapter 1, they've received the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 of chapter 1, chapter 2, they were once dead in trespasses and sins, but they've been raised to newness of life. They've been made alive. So they have a relationship with God. And then he goes on to talk to them about human relationships. He lets them know that the gospel transforms human relationships in the church. Chapter 4, in the world, chapter 5, at least the beginning of chapter 5, but also in the home, chapter 5 and chapter 6. And when it comes to home, your relationships, you need to know where it starts. Where does it start? Well, it starts with your wife. He addresses wives, doesn't he? That's why he addresses them first. Talks to wives, verse 22, and then he talks to husbands, verse 25, in relationship to their wives. But he wants wives to give priority to their husbands, not to their children. And he wants husbands to give priority to their wives and not their children. First priority. First priority. When speaking to husbands, the word he uses here to capture their main duty is love. Husbands, love your wives. But before he talks to dad in chapter 6 about being a godly father, he talks to dad as a husband about being a godly husband. You see, the very structure here in the order of the book of Ephesians is teaching priority when it comes to our relationships. Who should be first in your life? God. Right? Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2. And if you're a dad and you're a husband, who should be most important when it comes to human relationships? Well, your wife. As husband, you have to give relational priority to your wife. Ephesians 5 comes before Ephesians 6. And you notice that he has a lot more to say to the husband about husbandry than he has to say to dad about fathering. And 9 verses are given to dad here, verse 25 through 33, and speaking to dad about his job as a parent, 1 verse. I think that says something too. You see, there's nothing more needed when it comes to being a dad. Nothing our children need to see more than a dad who loves their mother. If you ignore her dad or put her in a secondary relationship, you have potentially built your house upon sand. If our children are to grow up in a secure, stable, loving home, God has to come first. He has to be number one in my life, and that will come through in a million different ways because your children are picking up on your choices every day, Dad, and they are seeing your priorities. Is God coming first? Is God coming first? By what you choose, how you spend your time, You are communicating what you value and what you love the most. Number one should be God. But number two, in terms of relationships, and here she would be number one in terms of human relationships, but it's your relationship with your wife. Do your children see a dad who values and loves his wife? Do they know that mom's more important than they are? Is the relationship with your wife one that you treasure only next, most treasure only next to your relationship with God? The Apostle Paul here in Ephesians 5 prescribes that attitude and disposition, doesn't he? He promotes here what one is called two kinds of intimacy for the human or husband-wife relationship. Ephesians 5, verse 31, he takes us back to the garden where the man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Two kinds of intimacy. External intimacy, you leave father and mother, there's a public leaving and cleaving, we witnessed that yesterday, but the two become one, there's this internal intimacy. Dad and mom now take back seat to this one flesh relationship. And your sons and your daughters also should take back seat to this relationship. The greatest gift, one has put it, that you can give to your children is to love their mother and keep the covenant you made with her. In other words, you have to love and cherish her. That's the best thing you can do as a dad. Maybe that's why Paul puts such an emphasis upon husbands loving their wives. Says so much. He wants to underscore that. That's the key, Dad. Someone else put it this way. A healthy marriage relationship fosters biblical parenting. And that doesn't mean if you're a single parent, you can't raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But the biblical pattern is husband-wife who are committed to the Lord and to each other in covenant love. It's when your children witness up close a dad who really, truly cherishes and nurtures his wife that they see love at its best. You're teaching them about love. When they see a dad who talks transparently and honestly with their mother, you're teaching them about communication. When they see dad's humility that will even seek counsel from his wife and confess his sins to his wife, again, they're seeing something about gospel truth and reality. And when they see you carrying bags of groceries or pulling out a chair or holding your wife's hand or kissing her cheek or buying her flowers, they are learning about Christ's love and all of those little gestures and acts of kindness. What does a Christian home look like? What are the kind of rocks that you build upon? Well, it's the rock of a loving relationship with God. It's the rock of a loving relationship with your wife. But thirdly, it's a rock of loving relationship with your children. We go back to that text that we read earlier, Ephesians 6, verse 4, and you fathers. And I love the realism of the Bible. You never get a sense, do you, when you read your Bible, that there's ever a perfect church or a perfect home, or a perfect dad, right? He warns dad here. He knows that dad's going to have some struggles. There's some dangers when it comes to being a parent. He talks to dad very directly, but look what he says. The first thing he says is by way of a negative. Do not provoke your children to wrath. He's warning them against a tendency to provoke their children. Dad, you need to be careful, don't you? When it comes to parenting, don't be harsh, don't be overbearing, don't be too demanding, don't unnecessarily provoke your children. And you can provoke your children in other ways. You can provoke your children by being just indifferent, by being a laissez-faire dad. Just do nothing, Dad. That'll provoke them. You can be a nice man, a good guy, and a rotten dad. A lot of nice guys, but they're not good fathers. And there's a danger that can lead to child's frustration. And now Dad's not just warned here, is he? By a negative, but he's instructed and encouraged by a positive. Parenting is supposed to be a positive experience, not a negative one. And the main word that defines Dad's labor here is the word nourish. Now, it's not translated that here in the New King James. In fact, it's translated with three English words, bring them up. It's a tender word. It's the same word he used to talk to husbands about loving their wives. In a very self-denying, laying down life sort of way. He told husbands to love their wives just as they would take care of their bodies. Same word. It's a word that drips with tender, solicitous care, love, and devotion. Now, it doesn't mean Dad's a pushover or a softy who just can't say no to his kids and pampers them in a indulgent sort of way. Notice how he brings the balance with two follow-up words, training and admonition. Yes, you're going to nurture them, Dad, but you're going to do it with training and admonition. And those aren't necessarily soft words or tender words. He knows that Dad's going to have to hold the line when it comes to discipline and instruction. But isn't that part of love? He who spares the rod hates his son. It's really those who exercise discipline and who speak words of warning who love their son. Isn't that like God? Are you thankful for his warnings? For that rod of correction? That's because he loves us. Hebrews chapter 12. But here it is, Dad. If you're going to build a house upon a solid rock foundation, here are the three major rocks that must form that solid rock foundation. The rock of a loving relationship with God, your Father in Jesus Christ. The rock of a loving relationship with your spouse or your wife. And thirdly, the rock of a loving relationship with your children. Now, if you pick up that analogy that Jesus gives us in Matthew 7. He tells us, doesn't he, that there are going to be winds and rains and storms of life that will test the foundation. Dad, if you're going to stay the course, if you're going to be a dad who builds his house the way it ought to be built, then you have to get serious and get committed to these three foundational stones. You have to develop your relationship with God. That means spending time with God. You see, you can be a Christian and know the Lord, but not growing in your relationship to God. But you must be a man who knows God intimately as your Father. That's so crucial to a solid rock foundation. And then, notice here, Dad is to build his house upon rock. He must maintain, as I said, a loving relationship with your wife. What is a better place to mirror the gospel than in that husband-wife relationship, the most intimate of relationships on planet Earth? What better place to show your Christian grace? If I was a son or a saw my dad not caring for his wife, I'd wonder, does the gospel really change people? Is it all hocus pocus? And if he can't love her, how can he love me? I never thought of this before, but I wonder if that wasn't King David's problem. King David? Did he love God? Oh, yes. But David had relationship problems when it came to women. How could he not? He had more than one wife. We don't even know how many. Concubines, and then he committed adultery. What do you think that did to his home? Why did it implode? There's no mystery. David didn't love his wife. He didn't love a wife in the exclusive sense of Genesis chapter 2. And his act of adultery only proved that. How could any one of his wives ever feel secure and loved in a context of polygamy and adultery? And no wonder his children rebelled. David didn't build his house upon the foundation of love. Love for his wife. And when our wives are not loved and honored, we are sending confusing messages to our children about marriage, about Jesus, and about his church. And we are setting them up to be cynical and disillusioned about God and his gospel. And does it really have power to save? And then in the third place, Dad, your children need to know you love them. And you might say, well, I grew up in a home where my dad never loved me. I don't know. Well, sorry, but you have a perfect father, right? Can't you imitate God, your heavenly father? You can learn from him, can't you, how to show love? How does he show love? Well, he shows love by giving gifts. He favors us with his providence. He loves us by verbal expressions, by word and by deed. He loves us by warning us. He loves us by comforting us. He loves us by his chastening rod. He loves us with his, we could say, his tears, the tears of his son. You can love, can't you, like God? If you have the grace of God at work in your heart. But Dad, this is how we build our homes. This is the solid foundation. A loving relationship to God. A loving relationship to our wives. And a loving relationship to our children. That's not an easy house to build, is it? Apart from God's grace, you can't. You can't. You need His grace. You need His power. But Dad, we can by God's grace have homes that remain standing in the midst of hurricane, tornado, like winds and tsunamis which are blowing like they've never blown before in this country. Yes, you can have a home that wonderfully testifies of God's power and God's grace and God's love. And your children might never come to know the Lord. There's no guarantees, right? He has mercy upon whom he has mercy. And you can be the perfect, not that there ever is one, but you could be a model of a dad and still end up with a foolish son. But with that being said, if your children see a dad who loves God, loves his wife, and loves them, they have three powerful, powerful realities lived out before their eyes. We could call them gospel hooks. Gospel hooks in their conscience. And it leaves them without excuse. So on judgment day, even though they can't point at you and say you were a rotten dad, but you were a godly dad, they have to acknowledge they rebelled against you as dad and against God who made them. But may God use you, dad, to bring those lost sons and daughters to Jesus Christ. And if he's already brought them to Jesus Christ, rejoice, dad, that he's used whatever grace he's given you to model Jesus Christ and God your Father before them. And may we see another generation that rises up and shines even brighter with gospel light and truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you for the scriptures. We thank you. They are a light unto our pathway. We pray for every dad here that the truth of your word would guide him as he seeks to be a parent in light of these truths that have been articulated this day. Oh, help us, Lord, and forgive us for our failings and our infirmities. Forgive us for all of those sins that have marred our relationships. And help us, Lord, even today to build stronger foundations. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.